Well, we come to the reading of the Word of God for this evening's sermon, and we come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We left off last week at the end of verse 8. Now we are in verse 9. So Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, continuing on until chapter 12 and verse 8. It's entitled, in my Bible, Seek God in Early Life. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and in the spirit, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. May the Lord bless that word of his to our hearts, and we shall come back in a little while to consider what it has to say to us. Well, let's just bow our heads for a minute as we come to the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that your word is living and active as a double-edged sword, and we would ask that you would tonight help us to consider the words of the preacher from the book of Ecclesiastes, that you might make it living and active for us in every part of our lives, that as we listen now and as we hear the word of God preached, Lord, move within us, we pray. Open our hard hearts, O Lord, soften our hearts, and make us your servants in Jesus' name through it. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, in many ways, the book of Ecclesiastes, though complex on initial reading, is a common sense book. It's a common sense book. It tells us that the only real way in which we can find true life and true satisfaction in our lives is in the pursuit and in the finding of God ourselves. And in this, in these verses tonight, we find the injunction given to young people to live their lives at an early part for the Lord. It advises the young to seek the Lord while God may be found, while they are able to turn to God themselves, before life becomes a burden to us, and before we become so old and possibly so stuck in our ways that we're unable to change and to say, well, yes, I'm open to God, I'm open to the thinking that God loves me. And so there is that sense. There are lots of contrasts in this passage that we are going to read tonight, because it is dealing with Young life, it is also dealing with old life and all of the encumbrances that come in older age that would stand in the way of one coming to God. So now is the time, is the message. Now is the time to seek God and to find him while you are young. And in a sense, how we wish that there were more young people here tonight. We are grateful for the ones that we do have here. Nathaniel and Beatrix, it's very good. And Elan as well. Johan has gone out. I guess he's a little bit too young to be hearing this. Nonetheless, the message is for you tonight. Young ones, live your life for God while you are young. Don't leave it. Don't leave coming to the Lord Jesus Christ at an earlier, at a later stage in life. Don't leave it until you're old. Don't think, well, you know, I've got all of these years in which I can do whatever it is I like and I can indulge myself. And the writer points to that in the beginning, in verses 9 and 10, doesn't he? He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Yes, by all means, enjoy your life. Enjoy the time that God has given to you on earth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. You know, as you see best. But the implication in that is that you live your life sensibly, using common sense, that you don't be like the prodigal son who ran away and spent his money in a very short period of time on wild living. Because this is the life that God has given to you and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, yes, enjoy your life. God is not saying that you cannot and must not enjoy your life. But he is saying that the only way that you can truly find true life and enjoy your life in the biblical context is to live your life in the context of God. And that brings to you a wondrous satisfaction. And also the other thing, yes, you are free to live. You are free to enjoy. You are free to indulge. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. There will be judgment for all of us and to the way in which we choose to spend our own lives. We often say this, don't we? And I find myself increasingly saying it in this day and age. Where has the time gone? Where has life gone? It seems but only a couple of years ago that you were in your 20s and now you're in your 50s. And the time seems to fly. So many things have happened. Life has moved on. The world has changed. But the point that the preacher makes here for us is not so much the point of how fast the time is passing. That isn't really the point. Yes, time will always continue to pass. But the point is really, what are we doing with the time that God has given to us? What have we done with the years that God has so graciously granted to each and every one of us? It takes us to come to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, and to ask him for health and for strength in all of these things. And this, in a sense, is why the message of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is a somewhat repetitive message, you might have noticed. He has to repeat these things because often in life we don't understand and we don't listen and we don't hear things that are heard for the first time. I go back to my early days of working and I remember in some parts how many times I had to be shown how to do something, a job that later on would seem perfectly normal and natural would come to you as second nature. And yet when you thought back, well, 10 years ago, it took me 3 or 4 days to understand this one concept. And it's the same in a sense. The work of the preacher is often to repeat the word of God to the people. preacher isn't important at all. The only reason that the preacher is important is that he is simply the mouthpiece of God. He is simply the instrument that God uses to bring his own word to his people. That possibly might be one reason why the preacher of Ecclesiastes has never really identified himself to us. Because he's not really important. He is not the important one here. God is the one who is important, and more so what God is saying to us through the sentences of this book. See, the word of God is of the utmost importance to us, isn't it? And the focus of this sermon today will be the use of the time and of the life that God has given to each one. See, how you think will determine how you live. And there are many young people today who say, well, I think in this way, therefore I live in this way. And that's true, however that may be. And you may say, well, I'm young, I have my whole life ahead of me, and this is most likely one of the great reasons that the book has been written in such a way, is to combat this kind of thinking which tends to procrastinate and to put off any kind of commitment to living for God. Many who live today, and some who die today, thinking that they have their whole lives ahead of them. And often their response is, oh, I don't want to hear about God. Don't talk to me about God. I have years of my life ahead of me. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to do whatever it is that I want. No one can tell me how I should live or what I should do. My life is my own. What the preacher of Ecclesiastes is saying is that you might think that in life. You may well think like that, but you are missing something. You are missing the element of God in your life, and as such, you will always be seeking and seeking forevermore for true satisfaction. There was a young man who went to the Prime Minister of England, Gladstone, William Gladstone, and he said these words, Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate your giving me a few minutes in which I might lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to study law. Yes, said Gladstone, and what then? Well, then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to the Bar of England. Yes, young man, and what then? Well, then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to... Then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords. Yes, young man, and then what? Pressed Gladstone. Then I hope to do great things for Britain. Yes, young man, and what then? Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy. Yes, young man, and what then? Gladstone asked. Well then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die. Yes, young man, and what then? What will happen after you die? The young man hesitated and then said, I never thought any further about it than that. Looking at the young man sternly, and he was a stern-looking man, wasn't he, Gladstone? He said, young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through. Think about it again, he said to him. You need to think about what will happen once you die. And this is really what Solomon, the writer, is telling us here. He's telling us we need to think, we need to consider, we need to live life clearly for God in our youth. And some of us may think, well, I never had the opportunity. I came and I became a Christian in later life. But there's still an opportunity, even for those of us who are late converts in life, or maybe who feel that they have squandered many years of their lives and now are hearing a message like this and are saying, well, yes, I need to commit myself to living for Christ again. There is an opportunity for us still to live in God's time. And that's my first point tonight, is that from this passage we need to make sure that we live in God's time. We've all heard the statement, I'm sure, life is short and eternity is long. Life is short and eternity is long. That's a sense that the rest of the world never truly understands. And that's the sense we get from this book. Someone asked an old man once this question, and he asked him, what has surprised you most about your life? And the answer came like this, the brevity of it. Now, he was in his 90s. The shortness, brevity means short. How short it is, how quickly it has passed. We're always in a rush, aren't we, to complete what we see as our own goals that we've set for ourselves in this life. And yet, you see it all the time, and it's my travels at different times. It's nowhere more pronounced than with people maybe who are living in emerging or developing countries. They feel there's that sense of needing to catch up quickly with the rest of the world, and so they set themselves a pernicious pace of catch up, and they set their children a hard program of education to do, and the children must work at all times and hours of the day and night. I'm sure that possibly might have been the case for Jesus' parents. Had he been born and lived in this age, they would have recognized from an early age that Jesus was extraordinarily gifted. And following the pattern of the age, they might have said, well, you know, let's fast track your theological education. And, you know, you may well have a preaching ministry by the time you're 12. And by the time you're 20, you may have an international following. But this was not what God had planned for him. We need to live by God's time, don't we, as we give ourselves to the Lord, hopefully in early life, but if not in early life, then as soon as we can, we need to live in the understanding of what is God's time. Remember that Jesus didn't begin his own ministry until he was about 30 years of age, after 3 short years, and it was over in 3 short years. And after that, in John 17, we see Jesus' wonderful prayer that concludes that time of ministry. He says to the Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, to think the Lord Jesus Christ, after having just ministered for 3 years, has completed his work. Now, Jesus is an example that none of us can really match up to, for want of a better word. Nonetheless, according to the words of the writer in the Ecclesiastes, in order for us to live for God, we need to think like Jesus Christ. We need to think like him. We need to look to him, and we need to look at him, and we need to consider his own life. Because, you see, one day we'll give an account to God for the way in which we spent our lives. We are reminded of the brevity of life in this chapter. And look at the verses from, verse 1 or verse 2 to 7, really. The major part of the chapter 12 is taken with the warning of how later life will affect man's desire for God. There are so many illustrations, and some of them quite difficult to understand. But nonetheless, they are there in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Those who once have been strong now are living in fear of their own lives. The strong men bow down in verse 3 when the grinders cease, when they are few. Now, I did think that was those who were grinding wheat, but in fact, I think it more refers to the grinders, the grinding of the teeth, doesn't it? Where the grinders cease, there is no more grinding of the teeth, because the teeth are few, the teeth are gone. Old age, the ravages of old age, you see. And that is all in the context of verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. I know that some of you here tonight are suffering in this way. You're struggling with age and with health, with ill health. And this is the warning that the writer, the preacher, gives to us again and again and again. Seek the Lord while you are able, while you are fit in body, while you are able-bodied, so that you cannot lay the excuse of, well, infirmity or ill health or age later on in life. When one rises up at the sound of a bird in verse 4, you're not able to sleep anymore. Now, I know that can be a general condition for some of us, maybe here, but nonetheless, it's a very typical condition of later in life, isn't it? We're up with the birds, we're not able to sleep. Sleep comes quite difficult for us, it becomes difficult. We maybe nap more than we sleep, and we sleep for a couple of hours or 3 hours at a time, then we're awakened again. And then in verse 5, afraid of height and of terrors in the way, we become nervous of life, and we become those who really would rather stay inside, out of the way of harm. And then when the almond tree, that great aphrodisiac in those times, has no use for us anymore and desire fails, well, it's really talking about sexual desire, isn't it? That as age comes upon us, all desire, including sexual desire, begins to wane. And the preacher tells us, remember, in verse 6 again, he says the same thing. He reminds us, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. And he's speaking there, isn't he, about the silver cord that holds the lamp to the ceiling of the house. Once people have died and homes have been abandoned, those lamps would stay there for a number of years, but there will come a day when that breaks and the bowl that holds the oil for the lamp is smashed on the floor as it comes down. And there is just this sense of a diminishing life. So it's important that, secondly, we live our lives in God's time, not our own. Live your life in God's time, not in your own. In John chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, we see that exemplified there with Jesus and his brothers. And I'll just read the passage to you. Because of the unbelieving brothers of Jesus, they fail to see Jesus' specific use of time for the Father. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, and this is the crucial part, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. The Lord Jesus Christ himself lived his own life in the timing of God, for the service of God. And that ought to be an encouragement for us to see how the Lord Jesus Christ himself, despite his unbelieving brothers' expectation that he would go when they told him was a good time to go, death is coming, that's for sure. But it is a certainty that we ought to serve God now while we can, while we are still in full enjoyment of our faculties. And there is a favoured time to seek the Lord, and that time is in youth. You see, Jesus told his brothers that they could go up to the feast whenever they wanted to, because their time was always opportune. The implication in that, of course, is that they weren't living in God's time. They weren't seeking to please God with their own lives. They weren't seeking to live for God in any way at all. They were doing merely what they wanted, and willfully what they wanted. And Jesus' answer to them was clearly that what they did was utterly without significance as far as God himself was concerned. You see, those living by the timing of man are not living under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even his brothers were believing in him. So if you want to live by God's time and not waste your life living by man's time, the first thing that we must do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to begin living in him and by him and for him. When you're born again, you repent of your sin. You stop living for yourself and you begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How can I best serve you? And how can I bring worship and glory to you in my life? And you realize that if he is Lord of all, which he is, then he's also Lord of our lives and Lord of our time and the way that we spend our time. But also that those that live by man's time go along with their own culture separately from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus draws that sharp contrast here, doesn't he, between his brother's time and his time. If we're using our time as culture uses its time, we're not living by God's time. We're not giving anything to God, really. The brothers just saw fit to go up to this religious feast, but they went without the Lord Jesus. They said, well, really, you can do what you want, Lord. We're going to this feast and we're going to enjoy ourselves, and then when we're finished, we shall see you again. Is that the way that the preacher is asking us to follow Christ and to follow God in this passage? No, I don't think it is. There's no sense of God waiting for us. The sense, the urgency is upon us to live for God and to turn to him and to give of ourselves to him as soon as we possibly can. We do live in a godless and a selfish and a corrupt culture, don't we, that always seeks to exalt selfish pleasure and materialism as those ultimate aims in life. We're bombarded by it every day in television adverts and in newspapers and in online adverts. And it seems that the ultimate aim in life is to get the latest thing. But to go along with that kind of culture and to live for really things which are fleeting is obviously and clearly to waste your life. And the writer says that to us, doesn't he? He says there's a note of urgency here. He says, look, you've got to do this while you are young. You've got to do the best. You've got to make yourself, you've got to make yourself find God whilst you are young, whilst you're fit and able-bodied, whilst your thinking is clear and you're able to make decisions. Don't wait until the times of verses 2-7, where everything goes to pot physically and you begin to struggle and you have other concerns that are greater maybe than your spiritual needs. That is the preacher's exhortation in this passage to us. That life is truly short. And we read in Psalm 62 at the beginning, verse 9 especially, it makes a point of explaining how fleeting the life of man is. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. The significant thing here is the life of God, not the life of man. We're described as being lighter than vapor. The psalmist couldn't put it in more downgrading ways for us to think of our own lives and to say, well, you're nothing but vapor. You're even less than vapor. You're less than the breath that you breathe out on a freezing morning. But God has given us time, and the Lord Jesus Christ used his own time and his own life for God as the ultimate priority for him. And so in the same way, we need to use the time that God has given to us wisely. If we find ourselves with nothing to do, we need to ask the Lord, how can I fulfill this time for you? How can I serve you? How can I be of use to you, O Lord? And we need to do that, the preacher says, before the silver cord is broken, before the lamp has crashed to the floor, and before our time is up and our life is required of us, and we find ourselves faced at the judgment. You see, thirdly, if you live by man's time, you're operating by worldly wisdom and not by godly wisdom. How much have we heard the preacher say to us about worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and the two are exclusively, you know, they don't come anywhere near each other, do they? Jesus' brothers in that, those few verses in John, offered maybe some advice to Jesus as to how he could advance his career. It might have meant well, but their advice was exactly the same as Satan's advice to the Lord Jesus to jump from the top of the temple in Jerusalem, so that angels would surely be bound to catch him, and then that he could impress everybody with his powers of miracle. You see, the brother's advice was this: for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. They were saying, come on, Jesus, do some miracles, show yourself, make yourself known. And that's what happens today, isn't it, with these great big ministries that we see. That's what they're doing. They're seeking to attract attention to themselves. They may not know it always. Nonetheless, that is what's happening. If you do these things, they said to him, falsely, show yourself to the world. Well, the Lord Jesus had no need of doing that, of course. Such a display, I'm sure, would have brought many, many people to run after the Lord Jesus Christ simply because they wanted to see the miraculous and they wanted to see more and more of these things happening, but would have no interest at all in the preaching of Jesus and in the advice and in the commands of Jesus to repent from their sins and ungodly living. See, that's what it involves in seeking our Creator, remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. It's more than paying lip service to Him. It's more than coming and saying, well, Lord, I'll go to church once a week and I'll keep you happy with that. You know, that's all I want. And as long as I do that, then you should be happy with me. Not at all. He's calling us to far more than that, isn't he? He's saying, remember now your Creator. There's a reference to creation in this word. We're to return to our Creator, to the one who made us, to the one who brought us into being in the first place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no intention of showing himself to the world in such ways. The message of the preacher in this chapter of Ecclesiastes is made known to us quite well in more modern terms, I suppose, by Jim Elliot, who was martyred at age 28 in Ecuador back in the 1950s, I think it was, along with four other young missionaries, by the fierce and savage Orca tribe that they were seeking to reach with the gospel. And when Jim Elliot was a college student, he had written, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." We cannot keep this world. We cannot keep the things that we think that belong to us in this world. We cannot even keep our own life. We have no say over when it is that we will depart from this life. And Jim Elliot very thinkingly said that he is no fool who gives. He gives to God. He gives his life to God. He gave as a young man to God his life for the sake of the gospel, only to be shot, I think, by an arrow in the jungles of South America by the Auca tribe. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim already had eternal life in Jesus Christ, and so he was amply ready to face his Saviour, to face his God. There was no question of him not being ready. That's the challenge for us today, isn't it? Whether it be in young age, or whether it be in middle age, whether it be in old age, remember now your Creator is the word to us. Remember now your Creator. Come to him. Give yourself to him. Live for him and by him every day, before the time comes where your life is overtaken by age and the ravages of ill health and all of these other things that will come as encumbrances to your seeking of God. Because you see, this chapter is a chapter of great contrast, isn't it? It's a chapter of youth and old age. It's a chapter of this world and the next. It's a chapter that deals with health and old age, vitality and tiredness and weakness. But it is also a chapter that gives us the opportunity to come to God. It's an open invitation tonight. It's an open invitation to come to the gospel, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word of this man, this preacher to us tonight. He repeats himself, doesn't he? He's repeated himself right through the series. He's brought us a number of challenges. This is not the final week, by the way. Next week will be the final closure of this series. But he has indeed brought us all the questions that life throws, and he has answered each one of them as they come up. How do we find true satisfaction in life? Is it by chasing after these things that we think will give us pleasure? Is it a grasp of the wind? Is it a looking in the darkness? Or is it something far more sure than that? And of course, the message of the preacher is this. If you commit yourself to God, if you come in all seriousness, in all sincerity to God, then God will indeed meet with you, and he will indeed make you his own. And so our challenge tonight, find God, seek your Maker, and then live for him. Very simply, live for him. Well, my closing remark would be this, really, that may the Lord then deliver us all from living by man's time and by man's efforts. May the Lord deliver us from worldly wisdom, and may he help us to find and to live by heavenly wisdom. May he help us to live vertically, not horizontally, looking at the things of this world, but rather looking at the things of God. May he help us to understand how to live by God's time, that we do things in his time rather than our own, that our time must always be his time. And then in that we are assured that even though things seem to be happening slower than we would like them to, that we are assured and comforted by the fact that even in Jesus' ministry, that he had to wait 30 years before he began his work, and then it was all concluded in 3 years. How we must be encouraged by the fact that God indeed works by his own time, that he has his own time, and it is our responsibility to understand the time and the timing of God. But in order to do that, we must give ourselves to the time of God. We must give ourselves to work with God, rather than calling upon God to rubber stamp what we would like him to do in our own lives. Look at that passage again from John chapter 7, the first 8 verses. We looked at how Jesus lived, and that we ought to learn from the life of Jesus and how he lived in and for the glory of God. Well, may God help us to do all of these things for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Well, let's come to our final hymn.